Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you guys all again. I just was doing a couple things. I really enjoyed the pick of songs. Danelle, good job on your testimony. Not good job. I mean, it's just really thank you for sharing that. And I think one of my favorite things here besides at this church, besides my preaching, is I'm sorry. Hearing the testimonies are just really, really, really encouraging to me. And I can relate to a lot of parts of a lot of different testimonies. And I think it's really neat. I thoroughly enjoy that. And that's one of the reasons why Bob and I feel that it's just so important for you to be willing to do that, to write it down, to be ready to do it. Just a really, it's so encouraging. It's nervous for you, but it's so encouraging for us. And I really appreciate that. Great songs. I'm starting to get back into real life after the trip to Dominican. It's good to see a lot of you guys alive and still doing well. And I really pray that God really spoke to us and speaks to us a lot. But we're on this starting this series on prayer, and I'm really looking forward to it. It seems like every week when I start my studies on the next section of what we're going to talk about, I think, that's kind of, you know, people know this, you know, what is there to know about prayer? And then as the week goes on, God really confirms it in my life and just makes it more real. And I'm really looking forward to the next couple of weeks. I'm looking forward to this week's. And one of the things we talked about last week is we usually find, and Danelle said this, we usually find that the best prayers are driven by necessity to pray. You know, before we eat, they're good prayers, and other times they're good prayers. But when we're facing something really tough, we just go to God in prayer. Whether our life's falling apart, whether we're under heavy problems or something like that. And we are driven to pray sometimes. And those prayers come out. They're like, no question. They're not just fake memorized prayers. They're not the same words we use any other time. They're directly our spirit communicating to God. And that's what prayer is. It's talking to God. And so we call that, you know, crying out to God during those times. And when you just don't know what to say and you're just distraught and things, you cry out to God. Those prayers are usually under stress. But they're like kind of, we talked about, they were like prayers from the cave, you know, when you just feel like you're just in a cave like David was when he wrote Psalm 142. Just in that cave, it's like, I don't see a way out. It's just like life's caving in. There's no one around. And it's just, we just cry out to God. Awesome to get yourself in that situation. That's one of the things I like about missions trips, about some short term. You get out of your, this is the way we always do it, and all your familiarity, and you tend to pray a little bit more about that, a little bit more when you're in that situation. But last week we talked about when God convicts of sin, whether you're a believer or not, and God's trying to lead you to salvation, or whether you're not a believer, God's trying to lead you to salvation, whether you're a believer and there's things in your life that you think no one knows about that God sees. And you start to get under conviction for that. And it's like, oh, you know, you're starting to feel that guilt. And when you finally go to God and cry out to God and say, God, I can't stop this. I can't deal with this anymore. I'm not who people think I am. I'm hiding this thing from my wife, from my children, you know, from my husband, from people around. And you kind of cry out to God. God loves those kind of prayers when we're convicted. And because he's leading us to repentance. That can change your life. That being in that cave and that, like, really that tragedy in your life, those things can change your life when we handle them right. Danelle shared that with the death of, you know, her dad was just, God was not being nasty. He was revealing to her, here's something, I'm going to take him because it's his time, but it's going to hurt you, but it's going to show you some things in your life that you need to know. And God's awesome. So cry out to God when you're under conviction of sin. Make a full confession. Acknowledge that God is your only hope. Plead with him to break your chains of bondage. The second kind of thing that we pray a lot is the persecuted believer. The persecuted believer. Now, we just got done a series on persecution and a huge amount of it around the world. But I got to ask you, why am we talking about this again? And I'm just spending a little time on this morning. Are there persecuted believers in our part of the world? In Pine Grove and the surrounding county, in Pennsylvania, is there persecuted believers? Now, obviously, I think so, or I wouldn't spend the morning on, or most of the morning on persecuted believers. But our persecution is a little bit different than we see with ICII and some other countries. And our persecution is a different type of persecution. It's not as severe as, you know, you're not going to get your head cut off when you go to school or at work when you say something about God or proselytize, share Jesus Christ. You're not going to have your head cut off. You're not going to be put in prison yet, okay? But persecution does happen around here. And so, why I'm talking about this is because I think this is foundational for the little bit of this morning that's going to be left over when I'm done talking about this, and for next week when we talk about a new believer and or a growing believer. So I want to spend a little bit of time on persecution inside your life and inside my life in America. There is persecution, but it's different than, you know, tortured for Christ or something like that, some of those things we watch. So I want to go through a set of verses, and I changed the order around, so watch out in there. And if you're taking notes, I changed the order around. But I want to read a verse, and this is an interesting verse, 1 Corinthians 5:17. Very simple verse. I learned it, you know, differently than the NIV says it here, but it says the same thing. The NIV in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone, the new is here." I kind of, if I remember what I, you know, memorized in, when someone becomes, in the Living Bible says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a new person. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins. King James says something similar. You know, what's it say? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I forget the rest, so I must not remember it. The old is gone, the new has come. Huh? Oh, behold! Yeah, I forgot the behold in there. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone." I want you to understand something, and this is something I don't think we're taught much, and we think, when you, true repentance, when you say, "God, I am a sinner, and I'm not getting anywhere in this sin. It's not working out well. God, I know that you died for me. I accept your forgiveness for me." Understand that Christianity is not a destination. Christianity isn't, "I want to be with my Father someday." Christianity isn't really, "I want to go to heaven." I mean, obviously, everybody in the world wants to go to heaven. Christianity isn't a destination. It's a journey. And the journey of being a Christian starts the moment you truly say, "God, I repent of my sins. I am sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I believe that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again." Don't have to use all those words, but when you say, "God, I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ. God, I choose to follow you." What you're choosing is to follow Christ. When someone becomes a Christian, listen to this, he becomes a brand new person. He is not the same anymore. A new life begins. And somehow I think we've diluted Christianity down, and accepting Jesus Christ, we've watered it down into, okay, now I'm saved. I can continue my same lifestyle. I can continue with my same goals. I can continue to fit into this world and be really comfortable and go to heaven. Well, something doesn't seem right in what the lot of the Bible says in the verses we're going to go through. God says when you become a Christian, you become a brand new person. The new creation has come. The old is gone. And I see piles of church people. Obviously not in this church. But I see piles of church people throughout my life. And I think I might have been one of them during segments of my life where I say I'm a Christian, but I'm the same as I was before. If you held me up and held the world up, I would look exactly the same. And so many church people come to church and they sing these songs, but they go home and they're exactly like everybody else. That if someone found out you were a Christian, they'd say, "I would have never guessed it." What is that saying? The Bible doesn't lie. When you truly become a believer in Christ, you are not the same anymore. The old is gone and a new life has come. Now, I didn't make that up, and I'm not arguing with it. I'm just telling you that I think we as church people, we as people who call ourselves a believer, better take a look at our lives and say, am I a different person than I was before I accepted Christ as my Savior? And I would go as far as to say, if you see yourself as the same, then either this verse is a lie or you're not a believer. Now, I like the way the Living Bible says it. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. You know, the same way a new life begins. Okay, so you're not going to become sanctified. I mean, like, your whole life isn't going to just burst into perfection, okay? But a new life begins. And this is all getting to why I believe there's persecution in America and why we face persecution. They're believers. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And then I want to go down. So the next thing I was saying was we become immediately different. We become immediately, the moment you accept Christ, you become immediately different from everybody else in this world that doesn't know Christ. Now, your face doesn't change. You don't receive the mark of Christ or anything like that. That might come during the tribulation, not the mark of the beast. But you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're not the same anymore. A new life begins. We actually start a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Literally. Look at Romans 8, 29. And this is talking about God's pattern. Because of God's foreknowledge, he knew who was going to be saved. Those that were going to choose him, he predestined. Okay, he chose you before the creation of the world, as other things to say. But Romans 8, 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, what? To go to heaven? What's it say? He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We have been predestined, not just our eternal destination, but we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of a son. And that's not talking about once you get to heaven. That's talking about a new life begins. You are living for yourself and living like the world, conformed to the world's image. And when we accept Jesus Christ, immediately God starts a work in our life to conform our lives and our choices and our minds to the image of his son. We literally, as a believer in Jesus Christ, start the process of becoming like Jesus while we are on earth. This is what God does. And he says it's going to happen. And so if that's not happening, then I think it might be right to question, am I truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Because God says it's going to happen. Beforehand, he foreknew, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Bible says we, believers in Jesus Christ, are being transformed into his image. While we're on earth, we're being transformed into his image. Now, that's usually not easy. It comes in a bunch of different ways. Danelle was transformed into more of the image of God when her father died than when he was alive. That was part of it, but God said, now it's time for him to come home, but what I'm going to do in another believer's life is start to get her eyes off of him and more onto me. The same as Jesus Christ was, his eyes were on his Father in heaven, on God. He says, now I'm going to start working in Danelle's life using this experience. And these experiences are usually hurtful. They're usually harmful. They're usually not harmful. I mean, they're not fun. But this is part of God transforming you, sometimes through troubles, sometimes through good things, most of the time through hardships and troubles that come into your life that you, it's like, it says, we all, who with unveiled faces, who are believers in Jesus Christ, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It comes through the Spirit of God. And one of the ways he does that is Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. He says, listen, you who are believers, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are called, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to allow our minds to start being transformed. Being transformed. See, before we were believers, we wanted to fit into the world system. We wanted to not stand out in the world. We wanted to be able to relate to the world. We wanted to be liked by the world. Or by, not just say people around us. We wanted to, the world is too like, you know, the world is just a big ball of dirt. We wanted to be conformed to the people around us. You all did. We wanted to fit in. We didn't want to be made fun of. We wanted to be part of the good crowd or even the bad crowd, but we wanted to fit in. But God says, listen, now I want you to be conformed. And it comes by changing the thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not into the world's way of thinking and not in agreement with the world and what all the world does and all the world loves and all that kind of stuff. We have to say, now what that tells me is, see, the old, it says, I like the new life begins and the old life starts to fade away. The old nature starts to fade away. There needs to be a transforming. This is what God's doing in our life. And we just can't sit there and say, okay, God, transform me. I mean, we are called to be part of that transformation. You know, the world, we want our kids to fit into the world. We want them to be good and we want them to be successful in what the world thinks is successful. We want them not to have problems. We want to fit in. We want to climb those ladders of whatever they are out there. I'm not saying they're bad, but see, a lot of our thinking and a lot of our the stuff of Christians is still the same as the world. Get a good job, make money, be friends, fit in. Socialize with the world. Don't stand out and be different than the world. Fit in. I just heard on the radio the other day, I forget what they were talking about. They were talking about maybe, I don't know what they were, but the commercial was, remember, it's not a sin, it's a disease. And how many Christians are buying into that? We don't want to call things sin anymore. Now, there are some things that are a disease, and I'm not making a statement. It's just when they brought in the religion into it, it's not a sin, it's a disease, and it was a sin that they were talking about. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. See, that's some of the world's thinking. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live, and this is why Christ died for you, not specifically to take you to heaven, that's just a reward. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are called, literally, to live for something that we didn't live for before. We are called to live for Christ and not ourselves, and not for worldly things and worldly gain, although you may get that, but that's not supposed to be our goal. We're not supposed to think like that. As we grow older spiritually, we're supposed to have our mind renewed, because we understand more and more as we learn that God loved us, and not just to make us successful in the eyes of the world, but to live not for ourselves, but for him who died for me and was raised again. Now, when you are born into the world and you live like the world, and all of a sudden you say, God, I want to be a believer, and instantly, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new life begins. And now your goal is to no longer live for yourself, although that's in there, and you're struggling with that, And as you get older, you're not living for the popularity, you're not living for the in crowd, you know, or whatever words you want to say. You know where you're at and the things you're living for. And all of a sudden, your thinking starts to change, and what was important before you were a believer, before you became a believer, is not as important anymore. And instantly, you become an enemy of Satan. You become an enemy of Satan. Why do you become an enemy of Satan? And yes, Satan is real. All right, he's not a pitchfork-tailed guy with. He's an amazing angel, he was, until he chose to live for himself and not God. And he is about not always killing believers. He is about stunning your spiritual growth so you cannot make an impact on this world. And all kinds of other things. Listen to Philippians 3, 18 to 21. And I'm not just saying this. Philippians 3, 18 to 21. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. There's a lot of people that live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Watch TV. You know? Watch anything that happens almost on TV. Watch the stupid people sitting around a table talking about stuff in the morning. You know? They're enemies of the cross. I get subjected to that kind of stuff. I like my dentist. Well, I don't like my dentist. I always say, I really don't want to be here. You know, I like him personally, but I don't like the dentist. But, you know, and when you're sitting in a waiting room, you're watching these morning shows and stuff that are on. And it's just, there's some stuff that's just incredible. But many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. And you know that in middle school, you see that happening. In high school, you see that happening. In college, in the world, in your neighborhood, at your job, you see this happening. People are just, there's no shame anymore. Their mind is set on earthly things. All right? What can I get? What makes me happy? What gets me ahead? But now we're talking about believers, true believers in Jesus Christ. But our citizenship. That's you if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This is how they live, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. God is in the work of transforming believers' lives. And we are not like the world anymore. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, they live like that. You used to live like that, but not now. Please remember, I'm not saying that you're going to be instantly changed. This is the sanctification process that we're going to talk about a little bit later. But I just want you to know that we have chosen an opposite side of Satan and the world system. This is the way the world thinks. You are now on this side. You stepped across the line as a true believer in Christ. Not just a Sunday person, a true believer in Jesus Christ. You are on this side. Now because of that, you are now enemies of Satan. And Satan is now anti you because we believe in the cross. That is an interesting thing on us. Now in America, we can see it. With ICII in India, we can see the persecution and the deaths and the burnings and the all the kind. But in America, we are not immune from this. We have a much more subtle type of persecution. John 15, 18 to 21, Jesus is still making his point. If the world hates you, okay, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. See, now we're starting to see some of the persecution that comes into believers in Jesus Christ. Because once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, some friends start fading away. They start to see a little change in your life. They start to treating you different. They're your friends. You liked them because they were friends. You had a lot of stuff in common. And all of a sudden, as God is transforming your life, as you allow Him to transform your life by your change of thinking, and sometimes you don't even think about it, they just see something different because God predestined you to be changed into His image. And sometimes it happens when you don't even know it. And all of a sudden, they start thinking you're different than you used to be. The world hates you. Keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now listen, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And one of the things that I see is a lot of people come to know Christ, but they still want to fit into the world. And I know that's, we're more at home in the world than we are in the family of Christ in the beginning. And that's one of the tools Satan has to entice us back into the world. And when you choose a different side than the world you grow up in, no matter how old you were when you accepted Christ, you are going to undergo persecution. Your life probably won't be threatened, but your friends will start to say, you're going to all of a sudden find out that you might not have been invited to something you used to be invited to. Now me, I say, awesome, I don't want to go to anything anyway. All right, some things. I loved the KFJ banquet last night. But you know what? Does it hurt when you're not invited to the fun things that used to happen to you? And you see all everybody else going, tell me you don't feel persecuted when that happens. I see especially some of the kids and the girls in the front row saying, yeah. You know, when you're not invited in, when the guys don't invite you out to something that you used to really enjoy, and you know it's probably not the right thing to do, but you used to enjoy it anyway, and you start to get left out of those conversations. You know, we undergo persecution just as real as in another country when their lives are threatened, but it's much more subtle. You go home to your family, and sometimes family treats you really different because you're different. I know Bob down here was just telling me, you know, when he gets invited to a family reunion, is he going to try to lead us to Christ again? You know, and that's like major persecution. That's not just a statement. That's persecution. That's noticing something, and it's not really, really neat. And people stop, they'll say, oh, shouldn't talk that way around you. And you're going to start to notice things. And you, oh, think about this. Think about the things that used to happen to you, used to fit in. Now you don't feel like you fit anymore. The friends are there. You're starting to transform your thinking about who you date and how you date. You start to think about the things you start to say and the words that come out of your mouth. It's kind of like if you ever, this is really fun to watch. It just makes me mad when I watch it though. But, and it's probably nothing you're going to think about, but did you ever see a crow flying? You know, and usually when it's flying, what's all around it? You ever see that? The little blackbirds and starlings diving at it, you know, and the crow's like over here. And I start to feel bad for the crow, you know? Until you see a hawk flying. And then the crows are going, wah, 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 and it's trying, flying through the woods, trying to get out of these crows. It's like mosquitoes. You ever see that? You've seen that. Watch for it. That's kind of what happens when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. They don't like just kill you, okay? But the world kind of starts picking at you, you know? They start seeing things in your life. Say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. how come you're talking like that? I thought you went to church, and oh, look what you're saying. You ever experience that kind of stuff? That's persecution. I think that's probably good for us to know that our life, but people notice that we're different. Why? It's because we've literally chosen a side against the world. And Satan is instantly set against us. And we say, no one likes me that much anymore, and I lost my friends and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's because God is transforming your life into something way better than it was before. And it sometimes takes us years to understand that. It's like, wow, I was so stupid back there in high school. I was so stupid in junior high. I was so stupid when I got these other jobs and I just fit in with the world. I thought maybe once they get to know me, then I'll tell them about God. But by then it's too late. You tell them about God and they go, oh, well, we see, and all this kind of stuff. And as we grow older and older and we're being more and more transformed by the Word of God, by the teaching of God, by the renewing of your mind and by God's plan, that's why the world hates you. And they're going to treat you this way, not because they don't like you. Well, they don't like, it's not that they don't like you. They don't like the person that God is making you. It convicts them of their sins. And you're going to feel left out and discriminated against. Now, it's going to become more and more in America. But we've chosen a side. So seeing God seeing us, that we're persecuted in this way, what does he do about it? What is God going to do about his children being persecuted? Now, if you're a soccer mom, you would know what happens when your kid gets persecuted out there in the field, because you're going to be dumb and join in the game and make the ref angry, which you should just stay out of it and let him get picked on by the ref if you think he is. But it gets us frustrated. How come you're picking on my kid? Because he's ridiculous. Mostly because you are in the stands. All right. I'm sorry. Soccer moms, please continue to come to church here. But listen to what God does when his children are persecuted. Very interesting. We find in 1 John chapter 17, 1 John 17, starting at verse 14, we find him talking to God the Father about persecuted people. Very interesting. John 17, 14 to 19. Jesus says to God, okay, I think he feels like a soccer mom at this point. He sees his children being picked on and persecuted, and why do they have to undergo this, you know? And so he goes to his father and he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they aren't of this world any more than I am of this world. And listen to what he says. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Now that's an interesting thing. You think if God loved us, he would say, God, just get rid of the persecutors. You know, just zap them. Give them like poison ivy or something. You know, give them all nut allergies and feed them peanuts or something. You know, just, sorry, Logan, wherever you are. I'm probably, yeah, probably done. Except for Logan. All right. But his prayer is, my prayer, God, is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. God knows that we are going to be persecuted. He sees when you're left out. He sees when you have struggles. He sees when they're picking on you. He sees when they're going, you know? That was the blackbirds making their stupid noise. God sees that. And when he saw it in his children, it literally moved him to pray for his believers, for his children. It hurt his heart. One of the things I think is interesting about this, we talked about this at the Bible study at Bob Milligan's house the other day, Jesus prays for you. Did you know that? A lot of times we pray to Jesus about other people, and other people pray to Jesus about you, but Jesus is praying for his children. We saw that a couple places in the Bible. God is praying for you. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father for you. He sees the persecution. He sees the hurt. He sees where you're at. You think nobody sees, and Jesus is on his knees even before that when he prayed for Simon Peter. God protect him. And you think when you're undergoing this that nobody's praying for you because nobody sees it, but Jesus himself is praying for us. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, and that would be the nice thing. Take them out, just take them to heaven. No! My prayer is that you protect them from Satan himself, from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Listen to this. Sanctify them by the truth. And what is the truth? Your word is the truth. Here is one of the keys to being sanctified by the truth. That's one of the huge responsibilities that I have on my shoulders is speaking truth. Not what I want to speak, not what makes people happy, but truth in love. Because I'm such a lovable guy. I am. Ask Vicky. Ask Abby. Don't ask Bob. But God chose us. And he is sanctifying us, making us more like him while we're alive on earth. Not perfectly in the beginning, but more and more and more and more. And one of the main ways he does that is by the truth of scriptures. That's why we have church. To worship God and to be made more like him by truth. And also, it speeds up the process a whole lot if we study the word of God on our own. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them. And so when we're being persecuted, we spend a lot of time praying to God. And at the same time, Jesus is praying to God on our behalf. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be sanctified. Halfway through, but I'm going to add that on to next week's. So next week will be twice as long. But what I'd like you to remember a couple things. And I'd like you to really look at this. Take a moment to look at this. Understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, which most of you claim to be, you have now entered the kingdom of Christ, which is opposed, or which is opposed by the kingdom of Satan. And God chose you to sanctify you. You know if you're being sanctified, you can look back and say, am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? And am I more like Christ today than I was 2 years ago? That's the sanctification process. And as that happens, Satan will ramp up his activity against you. So don't think that it's anything unusual. And don't say, God, why don't you get me out of this? Because Jesus' prayer is, you stay in it. And you become more like me. Isn't that cool? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? I don't want to be persecuted. Well, probably because someone with more faith than you is praying that you stay in that. And that you become sanctified by it. So the more we understand that I'm being sanctified by these things in my life that I don't particularly like, I am becoming more like Christ, and I'm designed for this. God chose me for this. And what I risk in telling you this is why a lot of people stop coming to church. Because the truth is hard. We've had a lot of people come and go in this church. But a lot of people have left the church for good reasons. And a lot of people have left the church because it's too hard. Okay? I just want you to know, and please come back next week before you decide to leave the church, okay? Because I love where we're going with this. God's word is not easy. The burdens are easy. God protects us. God is praying for you. Jesus is literally praying for you. He is watching over you to strengthen, not to destroy, not to overload. But just because you chose Christ, literally, that choice was probably, if you accepted Christ when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, that choice was way bigger than you can imagine. That choice was literally to choose a side. And because you chose that side, you chose to leave the world. And I guess one of the questions that we're going to be looking at next week is if we don't feel persecuted, have we left the world? Or are we still worldlings? And that is a really hard, that's a hard question to answer. So don't judge yourself too quickly yet till we talk about it next week. But just rest in the fact that God knows what he's doing in our life. And he has a specific purpose in your life. That he predestined that way before you were knit together in your mother's womb. Way before the creation of the world, God predestined you. Listen to this. God predestined you to be persecuted. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that cool? Now, I have some really cool verses about persecution. I got to go back a couple pages to get to it, and I'm going to do that next week. But I hope that just God speaks to us a little bit about this. Just a little bit. I feel like I'm quitting in the middle, but I'm quitting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the songs that we sang this morning about the side that we're on. I pray that they weren't just words. I thank you for the testimony we heard about your sanctifying work in a lady from this church. And every testimony we have is just literally, we've just heard week after week testimonies of the sanctification process of making these men and women and children more like you and students. What an amazing thing. It's just a celebration, a recognition of God's work in the lives of these people. I just love that. And I pray that as a church, we might not be satisfied until we are being sanctified. Just help us to not be worldlings. Help us to be men and women and students of Jesus Christ. And it will be hard. And we will be picked at and picked at and picked at, sometimes by people, sometimes from our leftover worldly desires to fit in. And as we withdraw from the worldly thinking of our stomachs and our all these things, and I pray that we might be like you. Please make us be like you. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for me while I'm in the world and not pulling me out of the world. That I, by the transforming of my mind, will become more like you. And more like you, and more like you, and less like the world. Until they look at me and say, he is strange. But I don't want to be at home in this world. I literally do want to be at home in your world. Make us as a church at home in your world. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. See you later.